It's a joy to be able to continue our series this morning in the book of Revelation. So I'd urge you to turn there, the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And we've been talking over the course of this time about the seven churches that we find in Revelation 2 and 3. And we've been going through trying to understand what are the teachings that Jesus gives to these churches, and then most importantly, how does that teaching impact and change our lives today? So Revelation chapter 1, you can find that in your pew Bibles on page 1286, or please just take out your own personal Bibles or take a look at your Bible apps. I really want you to be following along with me in the text. We've been starting every Sunday the same way, and hopefully by now, and in our hearts and our minds, that the reality is that God gives us His Word, and in giving us His Word, He wants us to move what He says, from our hearts into our being. That is something that we not just hear, but we put into practice. The opening line, blessed is the one who reads the words of these prophecies. Got it. Check. We'll read them. But blessed are those who take it in, who hear it and take it to heart. And that's the movement from just something auditory to something that is life-changing, that changes who we are. It affects what we think, what we do, all of it. And we're going to always hear this as a call of God to those He loved, you and me. The people of the churches of Ephesus and Thyatira and Pergamum, all of them. A love letter from God with love. So that's the point of the whole thing. If we miss this as a starting point, when we get to those portions of the text that are maybe a little harder hitting, they land a little harder, they maybe prick a little deeper, that when that happens, we have to hear that as a loving Heavenly Father who is willing to say, I don't want you to continue down this road or doing that thing, because that's a road that leads to despair, to suffering, to pain, and ultimately eternal destruction. Don't go that direction. It's the loving Father who gives us these different challenges. And so each Sunday, those are the blanks that you see there, are these things that we're called to do. And on Good Friday, which a few weeks from now, we will come back to this place to think and to reflect on the reality of what Christ has done in order to forgive those who desperately need to repent and be renewed. So we do that every Sunday. We're just kind of thinking through, how do we rejoice? How do we reflect? What is it God's calling us to repent of? And what then in our life, how do we need to seek renewal? So Sunday after Sunday, we've been going through this map. And as you can see, those churches down in this corner here is where John is writing from in Patmos. The first church is here in Ephesus. And then in chronological order, they are actually in this kind of circular order. He teaches us about them. We've been going in a different order. I'll say a little bit more about that later. But we today are going to pick up this little city here called Thyatira. And so I asked some people beforehand, so how much do you know about Thyatira? You know anything? I just love being able to teach about some of this, because sometimes if I would like teach on other subject matters, you'd like, I've already been there, know that, done that, thanks, Pastor Tim. But sometimes when we get to this subject matter, we land in a spot like, got nothing for you. I have no idea what you're talking about. And so I want to set the stage. And before we do that, we're going to kind of look through where we've been. First service on the series was to talk about Ephesus. And that first sermon on Ephesus was talking about loveless orthodoxy. And again, as Pastor Josh and myself every Sunday put in front of us a picture of the ruins. Why? Because there's a physical place at a physical time, at a physical location that these churches are written to. It's not some mythological place up there, out there, or around. This is the place. You can go there. You're going to put your hands on these locations. Ephesus challenged against their loveless orthodoxy. Then Pergamum, challenging them to deal with their idolatrous compromise. And then the following week, we talked about Sardis, and in this particular situation, they became super complacent. They had these massive walls. You remember the sermon? Massive walls that were there, and they thought, oh, we'll never get ever overrun. Well, that happened once, and they said, well, it never will happen twice. And it happened twice, and God's challenge to us, God's people, is to say, hello, remember the words? Wake up. Get over your spiritual complacency. Last week, Pastor Josh led us through Laodicea. And one of the interesting parts about both Sardis and Laodicea is that in this form that we've been following, it always starts off with a Christ title, a celebration of who Jesus is, and it leads right into this affirmation. But Sardis and Laodicea have the distinct dishonor of being the two churches that have no affirmation. And as Pastor Josh mentioned last week, Jesus is fed up with these people. Cold water is good, hot water is good and useful for all kinds of things, but you people are lukewarm. You're useless. Your lukewarm life is of no use to God and His kingdom. So come on, people. What are you doing? If you ever want to go back to any of these sermons, you can find them on our website to kind of refresh your mind. We land now in Thyatira. So you saw those two churches that kind of are sitting separated, Sardis and Pergamum. And these two cities were very affluent places in that section of Asia Minor. Sandwiched between them is this little town called Thyatira. And the problem with Thyatira is it has no geographical kind of things to help it in, like, pushing back enemies. Sardis up on a hill, massive walls. Pergamum, same thing. Hard to go up and breach it because it's on a hill. Sardis in the valley, no kind of mountains, nothing to build around it. It's wide open. And it was always seen that Sardis was one of those places that kept getting overrun. And yet, a very critical part of the trade route. And so anyone who's in charge at the time wanted to make sure they had Thyatira under their grasp, because it was like the first stand against an enemy invasion. This is who Thyatira was. But interestingly, that as you start looking at your text in Revelation chapter 2:19, where the letter begins, the reality is that this actual letter to this church, longest one, by far the longest one. And yet, historically, it's the city we know the least about. Very interesting. And so we've had to kind of piece together some things to help us understand who was this group of people? Who and how did they live and how did they act? Some of you have already looked ahead in your notes and maybe noticed that there was a famous person that you might note who lived in Thyatira. You remember last week, Pastor Josh talked to us about a certain dye that was famous in Laodicea. What color was Laodicea famous for? Yes, it was famous for black. Well, guess what color Thyatira was famous for? You know, again, how they get famous is that there's a certain plant or something that maybe grows in proximity to them. They learn how to take that plant and produce these beautiful colors. Guess what color they're famous for in Thyatira? Yeah. Well, you might know this because in Acts chapter 16, you find out about it. Paul, who is going through Asia Minor, ends up in Philippi, and he kind of comes out of there one morning, wakes up on Sabbath, wants to pray. Can't find a synagogue to go and pray in, so he goes to a place where others have gathered to pray, and that's a local well. And he sits there and begins to pray, and guess who's at that well? A lady you might know the name, Lydia. And Lydia was famous for what? Making dyes of purple, making purple cloth. And if you're reading the text, guess what hometown she was from? Say it. Yes. Did you remember that? Lydia from Thyatira. And so this is kind of, again, one of these pieces, this little context. Guilds were just famous in this area, and we're going to talk a little bit more of that, but we'll get to that. The outstanding characteristic of Thyatira was the large number of trade guilds. Now, what does this mean? Well, they found inscriptions, and over, these people would show up, and they would say, wow, they had a guild, a gathering of people that were, like, famous for making cloth, dyeing things purple, others for doing bronze work, others for doing pottery, all these different guilds. This is what they became known for in Thyatira. Gatherings of people to do a specific trade. Very important, as we will read a little bit further momentarily about these people. Here's one of those inscriptions. This is a coin. Again, it's just the drawing of what the coin looks like. And interestingly, in this time and age, each guild had a god. And that god was the god to which you would worship and kind of celebrate as you were part of this guild. And in here, in this picture of this, we see on the left side the god of the area who is standing next to the son of the god, the son of Apollo. And in his hand, you can see a battle axe. Can you kind of see that with the guy on the right? And this is like the coming together of the god of Thyatira with the son of the gods of Apollo. Just let that set in your mind. Son of God, the God, matching with the Thyatiran God. So with that background, we're going to dive into the letter itself. I gave to you in the actual outline each of the different segments, and we're going to actually go through it this time kind of more verse by verse rather than reading the whole thing at once. So here we are, Revelation chapter 2, picking it up at verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write. And it's the opening line, the Christ title, that says, these are the words of whom? Yeah, the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Just like Pastor Josh showed us last week, Jesus is going to prick at different connections to the local kind of situation. And so it is with this one. Can you hear the words? You worship the, quote, small s of the small g, Son of God. But we worship the Son of the only God. And this is the one that's speaking to you. These are the words of this one, that Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody that when they, like, looked at you,
they were looking at your soul?
You ever had that feeling like, wow, they can, like, penetrate right in you? They, like, feel like you could know what they're thinking. They just know. This is the sense that you have to see this text. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, it's like blazing, blazing fire eyes. His ability to, like, see into the depths of all things. Cutting right to the heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows everything about you, church. He knows everything about you as an individual. That's the type of eyes. But this also leads us to the second half of this verse, which talks about those burnished bronze feet. Throughout Scripture, the concept of feet is a word of judgment, of standing as judge. And so those two images show us here in that opening Christ title. Christ, you can see into your heart of hearts, who can know your thoughts. And that same one who knows all of that is the one who is able to judge those thoughts. That's quite an MO. He knows you, and you can judge you by those things. Who? The Christ title. But then this affirmation, and I just, to me, this is one of those affirmations, and you can tell by putting all the blanks up there for you, that I just want to take the time to walk our way through this, because if there's a one that I just want you to like circle and like point arrows to in your notes, it's this one. Because I want you to hear this and ask yourself the fundamental question. Can this be said of me? When you hear this affirmation and you go through it and you say, wow, I want Jesus to say that about me. And look at what Jesus says to the church in Thyatira. With those blazing eyes, what does he see? He says, I know your deeds. Now, for some, that could be like, no, I don't want you to know that. But this is the affirmation section of Jesus who's speaking right to Thyatira and says, I know your deeds. And what are those deeds like and what are they about? Those are deeds that are shaped by, what's the first word? Love. They're shaped by love, and I can see this in you, that you are people filled with love, and that love is shaping how you live your life. But I also see that you are people of faith. How wonderful. Not only do you love, but that love is rooted in your belief in who Jesus is and who has made you and how he has saved you. And what has this propelled you to do? Well, to live your life of service. That my activity and my love for God and his people has generated me to live a life of service. And it's such a joy to look out at people here today and see people who I know could say that, who serve diligently, like cadet leaders diligently serve on Wednesday evening. Well done. Keep it up. I pray that your work as a cadet leader is coming out of a heart that says, I love God, and I love who God has made these boys, and I want to love on them. A heart of service. But then the next one, it's not just a temporary thing. It's not something that kind of dribbles out of you and then stops. No, this is a heart of service and perseverance. It's that long obedience in the same direction. You keep doing it, even when it's hard. I want to keep serving. I want to keep loving. I'm going to do this even when it's difficult or when I don't feel like it. And then lastly, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. In the end, not only are you kind of persevering, but it's increasing your capacity to serve, your capacities to love, your capacities to do the things God has called you to do is growing, is maturing, is becoming more. So say this verse with me. Say it out loud. Here we go. I know your deeds, your love and his faith, and your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Can Jesus say that about you? There's the root of this. He is saying that about the people in Thyatira. Is that said about you? And at some point, you're going to land on that verse and say, God, help me maybe to be more persevering in my life or more loving. May my life be more rooted in service, and may my love for you and my service of you be more today than it was yesterday. What an affirmation. What a beautiful affirmation. Circle it, point arrows at it, and maybe point arrows back at yourself. This is who I want to be. But remember, a loving father sometimes gives correctives. A loving father has to say, hold on, or I challenge you. And that's where we're going to go to next. We have to understand a little bit more about these trade guilds because it lands a little deeper here. Here's a coin from that time, a trade guild, and you look very closely at this, and you can see on this side of the picture the person who was part of the trades, working hard to make this. What is that, guys? What does that look like right there? Yeah, it's a helmet. It's like a Spartan helmet, looks like, doesn't it? And can you see also who has one on their head? This person. This is, they call the Apollo, the god. And what they're doing here is this person who's part of the trade, can you see what's in his hand? It's like a little hammer. He's making a bronze helmet. This is the special insignia or coin for the bronze makers, the bronze making guild. But here's the sadness. In that time and age, and these trade guilds were just prolific, pottery and all kinds of things, were all about this weird merging of religion and trade and, yes, sexual intimacy. Jeff Wyman, when he talked about it, said it this way: meetings of trade guilds thus involved sacrifice to a patron god. So remember the coin, right? That would be of the Apollo getting that nice helmet. Where leftover meat would be eaten by members. So you start, you cut up the animal, you sacrifice a little, and then you go and have a feast with the rest. But that's not where it ended. Not only did you sacrifice to the god, which is a way of showing your honor, your love, your reverence for this god, but then it would be filled with sexual activity. Sad, sad things. They would all lay around in circles on couches with prostitutes and do what prostitutes and people do. Sad. And this would all happen as part of the trade guilds. You would honor the god, and then there would be sexual activity. And you would do this in order to thrive economically in the area. To be able to be part of the trade guilds, to offer your trade, you had to honor that god, and you had to partake in this sexual activity. And that brings us to one other name that you need to know before we read on. And that name is Jezebel. It's hard to say in a short time how wicked of a woman Queen Jezebel was. Here's just a simple glimpse of that picture. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Urged on by Jezebel, his wife, he behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. If you want to look back and read more about that, take a look at 1 Kings. But here's the backstory to Queen Jezebel. She comes in from a pagan community. Ahab takes her in as his wife, and she takes along with her every false god you can imagine. And she introduces Israel to all of her false gods. She highlights the 450 Baals in the community and celebrates what they do. And then she goes and she destroys and kills the priests of the people of God. And she keeps challenging the people to turn away from God to the idols. This is who Jezebel was. And when she finally comes to, like, to the apex of some of her wickedness, do you remember the name Naboth? Naboth's vineyard. Wicked. King Ahab comes home one day and says, this man named Naboth has such a beautiful grapevine. He has such a beautiful vineyard, and I don't have it, and I want it. And he's all sulking around, and Jezebel goes, well, I got a plan. I know what I can do. How about you get him at some kind of banquet, and we'll just put a people come in the banquet that are just going to lie their heads off about who Naboth is. Just tell vile things about him. And after they're done lying about him, we're just going to call and we'll kill him. And then Naboth's gone, and then you can have the vineyard. And Ahab says, I love you, dear wifey. And they go and do it. Naboth's dead. And Ahab takes the vineyard. Vile and wicked. That's who Jezebel is. Now we land back in the text. This is chapter 2. Nevertheless, have that beautiful affirmation. He says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed by idols. Of course, her name probably was not Jezebel, but he's using the figure of the Old Testament, that Jezebel, that wicked woman of the past, to highlight who this person in their community is. This community person who is in their midst, in their church, who is now challenging the people of God to go and hang out with all the trade guilds. Get involved in the trade guilds. Eat the food that's sacrificed to idols. Go ahead, just do it, and then join in the promiscuity that happens afterward. Go ahead, she says. Why? Here's her little argument. Well, don't you know, people, that God is one and there is no other God? So if there's no other gods, what are the gods that you're worshiping? They're nothing. So really, you're worshiping nothing. So therefore, if you're worshiping nothing, it shouldn't matter, right? To worship nothing is a nothingness. So go, enjoy the food, and do the things, because it's all doesn't matter. Do you see the problem that the people of God have in Thyatira? Are you going to go along? Someone said, what happens if it's economic suicide to say no? Would you go along? Well, what happens if this person, prophetess Jezebelish, says, I got an idea. I'm going to get a prophecy from God. I'm going to speak to you as if it's God speaking. And I'm going to give you a nice little convenient path so you don't have to be concerned about guilt anymore. It's all okay. In Thyatira, the haphazard, nonchalant view of God's law was aggressively promoted by a prominent woman claiming the gift of divine prophecy. What is one of the surest ways to decide whether the prophecy that is being spoken is of God? Does it match with Scripture? Where in Scripture does it say, go ahead, worship any God you like? Where in Scripture does it say sexual promiscuity doesn't matter? It doesn't, exactly. The people in Thyatira had to deal with this. And the concern is that in midst of all of their strengths and weaknesses, they have begun to tolerate corruption. They've begun to be okay with kind of saying it's okay to do this or that and justify this or that. You know what it says in front of you. The strengths and weaknesses are the inverse of those at Ephesus. The church in Ephesus is strong in love, evidenced in works. That's actually here in Thyatira, but it lacks discernment and tolerates heresy. Maybe you can remember, Ephesus struggled with a loveless orthodoxy. Oh, this is what we must do. And I have no love for neighbor. And Thyatira became untethered to the Word of God. They became untethered to the law. They no longer had the law. And so now it was, well, love. Let's just do what we want, how we want to. It doesn't matter. And especially if it's going to help us in our economic development, just love. I wish in some ways those words were like kind of twisted vertically, because this is really what Jesus is helping us understand. We need to walk the line between those two. Ephesus is a place of just dogmatics. Pulpit-pounding dogmatics. And on the other side, you have love, free love. And Jesus said we have to work always to the middle of that. We need love that's shaped by word, but we need also be cautious when purity, perfect orthodoxy, presses away love. An ongoing challenge for God's people. As one said it so well, said, love must be paired with truth. Grace must be connected to holiness. And where do you land when you come up with thinking about those two things? Jesus goes on to say it's time for a course correction. It's time to get things right. And here it says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. This is the course correction. You've got to get back on course. But sometimes people can be challenged. They can be reminded. They can be pointed out the truth. Truth can stare you in the face and you can go, I'm going the other way. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to change. I'm flat out unwilling, and I'm so stubborn to even be able to say, you're right. Boy, does that sometimes hard-hitting. Does anyone have that personality? When someone says to you, you're wrong, and even though your brain is saying, they're right, you're going, no, I'm not, no, I'm going to argue until the nth degree, even though inside of me, I know they're right. Thyatira, Jezebelian people among you, you've not taken this to heart. You're hearing, but you're not changing. And then it goes on. Only hold to what you have until I come. This is the challenge. The people of Thyatira, here's my challenge. And he says, keep going. Don't give up. Don't get off the path. Don't run down this loveless kind, or this ultimate love, and lose the connection with law. Stay the course. Keep on. Because if you don't, the consequences are terrible. And this is like the big picture. Jesus is reminded, I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. These aren't her children. Just as Jezebel is a picture of this kind of route that we just are going to do what we want. He says those people who are children are those who follow along with her, who just go right along, who participate in those guilds as if everything's okay. No, because there's eternal destruction waiting for those who continue on that path. Don't do it. The consequences are both now and eternal. Get off of that path. Say no. Move away. And for those who do, look at this joy of this. To him who overcomes, and you've been here in worship with us enough to know that we've talked about the word overcome is the word for Nike. You're a Nike Christian. You're an overcomer. You stand against a world and a people who want you to abandon the will of God for your own sake. Stop. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end. Remember I said that we've taken these kind of churches out of a seemingly random order. Now you'll hear today part of why I took this one this way. So Kadesh, what is the two-word theme for Kadesh this year? Well done. It's very good. And do you know why I did Thyatira today? Because the message to the Thyatira church is the exact same as the theme that you guys are working with this year. That's why I changed it all up. Because when you think of Thyatira, you got to hear those two words. Paul would do it this way. He would say the text and be on your guard, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. You see, Paul, the person who wrote 1 Corinthians, is saying the same thing that Jesus, through John, said. Stand firm. But firmness cannot be without love, and love can't be without being rooted. Stand firm. And I kept thinking, what does this mean to cadets? What, pray tell, does this mean to you boys at your age? And I kept thinking, how is it that you're going to live lives to stand firm? Here's a couple things I was thinking of. What happens when, how many of you guys are fourth graders? Any of you fourth graders? I just remember being a fourth grader, kind of your age, and in that age. And I think maybe I told you the story before, but I was in basketball, and we were playing basketball. I loved basketball, and we were playing in gym, and we were all having to just shoot a layup. What do you think, Dominic? You think you could shoot a layup? No problem. What about Trevor? You could shoot a layup, right? Perfect. So a friend of mine, right, comes dribbling down with two hands and takes the ball and he heaves it and he throws it over top of the hoop, misses everything, and it lands on the stage in back of the hoop. Yeah, I agree. Like, how'd that happen? And here's, I'm 54, okay? I probably, what are you guys' age? Are you 11? 10, 11, right? So think about me. That's like a lot of years ago, okay? You can figure out the math. But here's what I remember. I still remember the day was like yesterday. And everybody in the class, what do you think started doing? Exactly. That's exactly right. They all started laughing. And all of a sudden, I had to choose, would I laugh or would I keep my mouth shut? Would I laugh or come up to that boy and say, it's okay, we'll get it next time? I'll tell you, I laughed. And today my heart's still sad about that. Because you look at your verse, be on your guard. People around you will do things that will call you to be against what God wants. To love, to be of encouragement, to be caring. And I didn't. You know what I did? I followed along with the class. And I became part of them and laughed. And God says, wait a minute. This is for you boys. Stand firm. Be careful that when somebody around you is doing the wrong thing, what do you need to do? No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to join in with that. No, why? Because God calls me to live differently. It's not going to be long until you guys are a little older and you're going to be with some friend and they're going to want to watch a movie that you know in your heart is just like, no, I know I shouldn't watch this. And the question will be, will you stand firm and say no? Or like the Thyatirans, right? We'll go, oh, but it's okay one time. Or, you know what? I can close my eyes in that part. Oh, it's really not this bad. It's only like just a little bit. Will you stand firm? Will you? Will you stand firm? It's easy to talk to them. Will you stand firm? What happens when your business is struggling and all of a sudden you know that if making a business deal that's a little bit shady and all of a sudden you go, Will you stand firm? You See, it's so easy to look at the Thyatirans and go, oh, how could you ever do that, Thyatirans? What are you talking about, trade guilds? What do you mean? You'd go in and you'd eat meat sacrificed to idols? Oh, are you kidding me? You'd end up with prostitutes? And then you say, wait a minute. We all are going to land in a spot where people around us, the world, whatever it may be, is going to want us to make a decision that is contrary to God's word. And in that moment, we can be like the Thyatirans, or we can be an overcomer who, by the power and strength of Christ, we say, no, I'm called to something different. And that affirmation that I started with, I want that to be said of me. I want to be one who preserves, not that just kind of dribbles away. When a world is filled with greed, I'm going to be one who seeks to give. When a world is filled with hate and anger, I'm going to be one who's filled with compassion and love. When a world that wants me to go a different direction, who says, oh, premarital sex, extramarital sex, all this stuff, it doesn't matter. I'm going to say no, no, no. Why? Because God calls me to a different standard. And I'm going to live by what God challenged me to do. I'm going to be an overcomer. Will you be? What's going to happen this week where this question will land right in your lap? And I pray that through the power of the Spirit, you will hear the word of God challenging, no, I'm calling you to live a life rooted in Christ. Be an overcomer. Be one who endures for his sake, for his glory.